32 through 39, and just to kind of remind us of some of the distinct and significant themes in some of the preceding chapters. Chapter 34 emphasized the rulers. Chapter 35 emphasized the enemies. Chapter 36 emphasized the nation converted. 37 emphasized the nation resurrected. And then tonight, 38 and 39 emphasize the land of Israel. And then what we'll hopefully get to next time, chapters 40 and 48, that section emphasizes the sanctuary. So that's where we're going. There are four main divisions in these two chapters, 38 and 39. There's two divisions in each chapter, makes it easy. And they are split between these four commands that Ezekiel is given. The first command that Ezekiel is given is in chapter 38, verse 2. The second one is in 38:14. The third one is in 39:1. And then the fourth one is in 39:17. Now, chapters 38 and 39 are generally recognized as constituting one prophecy. However, one thing that might come up if you try to discuss this prophecy with other people is that there are different views as to the time of the prophecy, when this prophecy is to occur, to be fulfilled. The first thing that you might hear people say is that chapters 38 and 39 happen any time during the church age. Usually people that hold that point of view will say that it happens towards the end of the church age. The second point of view is that it happens sometime during Daniel's 70th week after the rapture. And there are three sub-points of view to that. There are some people that hold that it happens at the start of the tribulation period, in the middle of the tribulation period, and towards the end of the tribulation period. The third view is that this occurs after the visible return of Christ to the earth, and a short time before the inauguration of his messianic kingdom. And then the fourth viewpoint that you'll see is that some people think that this will happen after the millennial reign. Now, the first view that these two chapters of prophecy occurs anytime during the church age, I think is scarcely tenable in view of the number of time expressions that are used in these chapters that point to the latter days of Israel's age. One example of that is in 38 and verse 8. But furthermore, it's clear that God is dealing with Israel here nationally. That becomes quite clear later on in chapter 39, in verses 25 and 27. So those two things together kind of take away from this happening during the church age. The second position, placing this conflict during the tribulation period, is the one which overall best harmonizes the prophetic scheme of the eschatological passages of the Old Testament and the New Testament together. But then you say, all right, well, if that's the case, there are those three subpoints, whether it happened at the start of the tribulation period, the middle, or the end. The beginning or the middle of the tribulation period, I would suppose, posit, is not favored because the final war, of which 38 and 39 are a part, part of will require a period of preparation, which will be climaxed by the latter time of the indignation, as it's put in the passage. Then we have the third position, which is after the visible return of Christ to the earth and before the Messianic Kingdom is instituted. That is also not acceptable, because although Christ will institute proceedings to cleanse the land, we get that from Matthew chapter 13, the events of this chapter would demand a longer period than that just before Christ's investiture in the kingdom. And then the fourth view is perhaps the weakest of the four views. Appears to rest on the similarity of the names Gog and Magog here in chapters 38 and 39, and similar names in Revelation 20. For this passage taking place after the millennial reign. But I think that is an insufficient basis for an acceptable position in view of the indicated time factors involved here in these chapters. Therefore, the only view point left is the end of the tribulation period before Christ is visibly manifested to the world. And this also lines up with what we see in Zechariah chapter 14, beginning with that chapter there. But the armies here in chapters 38 and 39 would appear to be included in the universal confederacies that we see in Zechariah chapters 12 and 14 as well. Now, chapters 38 and 39 are sort of an amplification of the prediction that we saw last time in chapter 7 and verse 28 at the end there, that the nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. We may also run into some people out there who would suggest that these two chapters cannot be literally interpreted. However, I can see nothing in the passage that would point to us needing to explain the passage in any way other than a literal interpretation. All right. With that out of the way, that's some of the differing viewpoints on this chapter that you may run across in case you happen to run into any other crazy Ezekiel studiers out there in the community. Now, 38 lays the groundwork to show the human provocation for such sweeping visitation and wrath upon wicked men. And then 39 goes into the details of that visitation. Now, this is not to say that Ezekiel preferred the prediction of judgment on small or puny men, but rather that one thing I want to make clear is that he kept his eyes riveted on the glory of the Lord in all the earth, even in the face of what Ezekiel was being told here. All right. Now, we aren't going to spend much time on chapter 38. Give you a brief overview breakdown of some different sections, what kind of happens there, and then we'll move on to chapter 39, and that's where we'll be spending most of the rest of our time. But 38 has five sections, verses 1 through 6 cover the introduction to the great host of invaders. Verses 7 through 9 cover the invasion by Gog. verses 10 through 13 cover the intention to plunder, subtitled Israel a Prey. Verses 14 through 16 cover the intention of God. And then verses 17 through 23, because I ran out of I words, annihilation of the enemy. And if you say annihilation closely enough, it kind of sounds like it's already coming. So I left that one in there. But there's the five I's. There's the introduction, invasion by God, intention to plunder, the intention of God, and then the annihilation of the enemy. And chapter 39 focuses on the judgment of Gog and then Israel's restoration to the land at the end of the chapter. So there are four sections to chapter 39. Verses 1 through 10 is a description of God's judgment. 11 through 16 is talking about the purification of the land. Might also call it talking about the burial of God. 17 through 20 is the feast of the birds and beasts. And then verses 21 through 29 is God's overruling purpose. Before we go any further, let's just read chapter 39 here in its entirety to get a sense for the passage. So we'll start in Ezekiel 39 and verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand, and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name any more. Then the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forests, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the Valley of Hamon Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamona. Thus they shall cleanse the land. Verse 17. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you are full, and drink blood till you are drunk, at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness, and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them, and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob, and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame, and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land, no one made them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So you can see here this depiction of what's going to happen is Gog and his allies are going to attack the nation of Israel. They are going to be destroyed, and then there's going to be a period of time where the children of Israel are cleansing the land, purifying it by burying all the dead of Gog that were destroyed. Then there will be this festival, and then Israel is to be restored to the land. God will show mercy upon them and bring them back into the land. Now, verses 21 and 22, which says, I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. There are some that feel that these two verses are not directly related to the themes of to the rest of chapters 38 and 39. When Ezekiel here kind of reverted to the near future and the conditions of his day, he was in a sense recapitulating or restating the truths which were laid out in chapters 34 through 37. Furthermore, Ezekiel was still here setting forth principles of God's dealings, which are as applicable to Israel as they are to others. If the people of Israel could discern the working of God among the nations, then it is equally true that the nations of earth could learn the character and will of God from his relationships with his chosen people. And that is true of us today as well, that those in the world around us can learn of the character of God by looking at us and seeing our relationship with God in our own lives as well. Now, verses 25 through 29 teach that the complete return of Israel will occur after the defeat of Gog and Gog's allies. And Ezekiel kind of summarizes here his prophecies of hope and resurrection, when he stated that God will have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, he had in mind that all the previous restorations that happened to Israel were, in fact, partial restorations. They were not full restorations of the land, as it were, but this restoration here is, in fact, the full, final restoration of the land of Israel, of the nation of Israel. And that will be a universal and final restoration that will take place. It was God who allowed then the nation of Israel to go into captivity. And it is he who will see to it that they are regathered. Indeed, it is the Lord who will ensure that not one is left out of the land. That is how full that restoration will be. Now notice how often it is stated that Israel and the nations will both recognize the only one true and sovereign God throughout these chapters. And this is one of the dominant themes of the book of Ezekiel, even, that the nation of Israel will come to recognize the one true God is their God. And the nations of the world will recognize that as well. That God is manifested and magnified in the history of his people, Israel. Now, some closing thoughts here, speaking of God's glorious purpose. Throughout Ezekiel, as in the rest of the Bible, the major theme is the purpose of God to bring glory to his name. It's to this end that God wrought his plan of salvation at Calvary at infinite cost. It is good spiritual exercise for us then to examine whether this purpose, his purpose, is being fulfilled in our lives as well. Whether our lives are bringing glory to God's name or not. But that's sort of the theme that we've seen in these chapters up till now, is that everything that's being done is to bring glory to God's name. Everything that was laid out in God's plan for the nation of Israel, for us through salvation, is to bring glory to God's name. What an incredible thing to think about that is. Now, the next time we come, the next time I speak, we'll be starting in on chapters 40 through 48, which is closing out the book of Ezekiel. We are getting to the end there. But that section focuses on the sanctuary, the temple of Israel, and more of the glory of God and the restoration of Israel, and detailing all of that. But we leave that for next time. Now let's close in a word of prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we have this evening to be able to spend time in your word, to be able to study the book of Ezekiel. We thank you for the things that we can see here in these passages. We thank you not only for the consistency of the passages, Lord, and how they line up with other scriptures that we have, that we know that what we are reading isn't just false or made up or thrown together by some fallible being, but that this was written for us by the infallible Lord and Savior, by the Holy Spirit in Ezekiel. We thank thank you for the things that we've seen here, that the nation of Israel, even after all it had been through and the captivities and the transgressions Israel had committed, that there is that